Today's study is part 4 in our series about God. Now, in our last study, we identified some of God's attributes, and you might even recall that far back when I gave you a definition of what we used as an attribute. Let me share it again just in case you don't recall or in case you weren't here in our last presentation. I stated that an attribute of God is whatever He has revealed about Himself as being true in any way. I also stated that God's attributes are not some attachable or detachable quality that He possesses, but rather represents truths about how He is. For instance, He is holy, He is just, He is faithful. He is truth. He is love. That's the kind of God He is. But today we want to go beyond these basic biblical attributes and take a look at two additional attributes that I find absolutely incredible and fascinating and encouraging. But before I share those two attributes with you, I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, please. Today, we want you to hide us as it were in the cleft of the rock and just give us a glimpse of your greatness as you pass by our minds this morning. We want to see beyond our common sight today, and we want to see with our hearts. We want to behold the deep things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to consider a rather sad fact. I realize this isn't the way you start out a service. You don't want to start out a sermon on a bad note. But I want to start out this morning on a sad fact. And the sad fact is that we all know there are millions of Christians living here in our nation today, which is filled, I might add, with Bibles of every translation and churches of every description and faith. And yet the great majority of Americans, may I suggest, have never really tried to think seriously about the being we call God. Now, maybe it's because we have a hard time wrapping our little created minds around the thought of one who is uncreated. Or maybe we find it uncomfortable to think about the abiding presence of one who is completely outside our ability to comprehend. One who is responsible to no one. One who is self-existent, self-dependent, and self-sufficient. Some of us can identify with that last note, can't we? Most of us are self-sufficient. Until the last few days of our life, when we get a grip with reality and realize that even that is not true. Perhaps thinking about God is too painful for most of us. So we're tempted to think about other things in religion. Things that we can control or keep within our mental grasp, if you please. But even those in the fields of science and philosophy, may I suggest, have a hard time thinking deep about God? Now, the reason they have such a hard time and they struggle is because they're committed to the task of analyzing or dissecting and accounting for things, but they become impatient with something that refuses to give an account of itself. Now, both the philosopher and the scientist will openly admit that there are many things they don't understand, but they have a hard time acknowledging there is something they can never know or something they have no method or technique for discovering. To admit there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of us, one who does not fit our classification of phylums and orders, one who will not stand before our human reason or submit to our curious examination or analysis of Him, requires a great deal of humility. That's something most of us don't possess. And so we today save face, as it were, by thinking God down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage Him. And yet He still eludes us. For he is everywhere and yet nowhere. For the word where has to do with matter and space, and God is independent of both. He's unaffected by time or motion. He's completely self-dependent and owes nothing to the world that his hands have made. Some of you are wondering this morning, where in the world are you going, Pastor? I'm lost somewhere in the void of your thought. Well, hang on, because the best is yet to come. This is just an introduction here this morning, all right? You may be asking yourself, what does all this really have to do seriously with my life? My life. My life here in this little town of Nowheresville in USA. What does all of this about God that we can't understand have to do with me? What possible meaning can the self-existence of God or His eternal existence have for me in this world in which I live? Let me answer those questions, if I may, in this way. Because you and I were created by God, it's only natural that all of our problems, which we all have, as well as their solutions, are theological. Therefore, a basic knowledge of what kind of God operates our universe is indispensable to a sound philosophy of life, as well as a sane outlook on the world in which we live. Now, there's a lot of insanity out here in the world, but today let's have some sane thoughts about God. Amen? In short, we will never know who we are or what we are until we know at least something about what God is. And that's why the self-existent and eternal God is not a non-issue. It's something we need to address and take a serious look at today. You and I are created beings who of ourselves possess nothing, in spite of what some of us would like to believe. I understand that Rockefeller, when he died, old senior, when he died, someone asked his accountant, that when he died, he said, how much did he have? The answer was nothing. He had nothing because he wasn't around to have it. He had nothing. Beloved, you and I possess nothing. We come into this world with nothing and we'll go out of this world with nothing. You and I were created, though. But we're dependent every moment of our lives upon the one who created us, believe it or not. The simple fact of God is necessary in order to accept the fact of man. For if we think God away, listen to me, if we think God away, then we have no basis for our own existence. The idea that God is everything and that we are nothing, basically, beloved, is a fundamental cardinal doctrine of our Christian faith. But it is also the teaching and philosophy of some of the more advanced Eastern religions as well. Are you aware of that? They actually have some of that same concept. This is the way they would say it. Man, for all his genius, is but an echo of the original voice, a reflection of the uncreated light. Now, we identify that light, don't we? Jesus Christ. They don't. We know who we're talking about, I hope. I like the way one Christian writer sums it up. He simply says, and I quote, as a sunbeam perishes when cut off from the sun, so man, apart from God, would pass back into the void of nothingness from which he first leaped at the creative call. Wish I could write like that. That's good. That's good. Now, for reasons known only to God, you and I were honored above all other created beings in that we were made in the image of our very Creator. Now, that's a basic theological fact as well, and is a truth that is taught throughout Scripture. And one of the marks of God's image in us is the ability to exercise moral choices. You're free to make a choice. And today, those of you listening to my voice have made a choice to hear it this morning. You came here and you're listening, and I thank you for that. The basic teaching of Christianity is that man chose to be independent, however, of God, and confirmed his choice by deliberately disobeying God's direct command. Isn't that amazing? God gave man a choice, and man used the choice to choose to resist the one who gave him the choice. Now, this simple fact and this act of violating the relationship that exists between the Creator and the created is what has caused the problem of sin. In short, by the single act, man rejected God as the basis of all life and took full responsibility for his own existence. And from that day to this, the natural man continues to challenge God's self-existence in relation to his own. So subtle is this self-image that few of us are even aware of it. In other words, what I'm trying to say, beloved, is that each of us are sort of born with an independent nature. We don't need anybody. We're self-sufficient. We can handle it. We don't need God. And we've been telling him that for 6,000 years. And every generation boasts of it until they are no more. You would think some generation would get smart and realize we need God, or our generation too will die because we have refused God. As Christians, we may verbally accept the supremacy of God, but in our own personal lives, may I suggest to a large degree, self is the one that remains seated on the throne of our hearts. God's dominion ends, in other words, where ours begin. And unconsciously, we imitate Lucifer, the one who said in his heart, I will ascend, you recall, into heaven. I will exalt my, what is that word? Throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Can you imagine you and me saying such a thing? We may not say it, but we act like it, don't we? Because we were born as rebels. Boy, this isn't very nice to say, is it? But it's still true, because we were born as rebels, we are unaware that we are rebels. Our constant assertion of self, even from infancy, you mothers will know what I'm talking about. The constant assertion of self, even from infancy, seems perfectly normal to us. And as we grow up, we discover ways to even sacrifice ourselves occasionally in order to achieve certain personal ends. But we will never dethrone ourselves from the throne of self. No matter how far down the scale of social acceptance we may slide, we are still the king of our own throne, and no one, not even God, can take away our throne. But I can promise you, beloved, one of these days you will die seated on your own throne. That's kind of bad news, isn't it? This is the way Pastor A.W. Tozer defines man's sin. See if you would agree with him. I do. I think it's an incredible definition. He says, and I quote, sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. End quote. Oh, that's powerful. And yet to us sinners, all this appears to be good because it's so natural for us to be in charge of our own lives. But when we're confronted by the fiery presence of Almighty God, seated upon His great and eternal throne of the universe, which is the only true throne, beloved, it's then and only then that we're convicted of our nothingness. When we behold God in the Word of God and see His majesty high and lifted up, then we are humble. Then we, like Isaiah and other prophets of God, can say, "Woe am I, for I am undone." Like the Apostle Paul, trembling and astonished, we can then cry out and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We recognize we're not the king, we are the servant of the King of Kings. And this is our only response when we once realize that we are a usurper, if you please, and sit on a stolen throne from birth. And it's this very painful reality that is exactly what we need in order to produce that true repentance that is necessary for the human heart. When we compare ourselves among ourselves, that's not wise. It's stupid. I'm as good as he is. I'm as great as she is. So what? We're all going to die. Compare yourself with the one who has never died in his divinity and never will and never can, because he's God. He's eternal. He's forever. And beloved, when you compare yourself with God, we are nothing. As we behold the self-existent God high and lifted up on his everlasting throne, which is his, it's not only a humbling experience, but one that creates within us a desire to give back our little kingdom of self to the one and only King, King Jesus. No wonder the Scriptures say, "And this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." No wonder it's important that we understand who God is, at least as best we can in our minds. And this brings me back to what I said before. We'll never know who we are and what we are until we know at least something about what God is. And to have a basic knowledge of what kind of a God operates our universe is indispensable, as I said, to a sound philosophy as well as a sane outlook on the world in which we find ourselves today. So this little background that I've shared with you this morning, in recognizing our need for knowing at least something about what God is, let me share with you now two of His attributes that should give us a deeper insight into God, and also a good reason, may I suggest, for stepping down from our throne of self-exaltation. Our first attribute, you might want to write it down and just look at it today. Think about it this week. The first attribute is that God is self-existent. Try that one. God is self-existent. In other words, God has no origin. How is it in your life? It's this basic fact, beloved, that sets God apart from everything else, you and me included. The word origin can only apply to those things that have been created or have a beginning, such as you and me. And when we think of God, we cannot use the word origin, for God is self-existent. While everything else originated somewhere at some time. Not so with God. When men and women seek to discover the origin of something, they're actually confessing their belief that it was made or caused by someone or something. In fact, we're taught that everything came from something else. Whatever exists, it had a source that preceded it and was at least equal to it, since the lesser cannot produce the greater. Are we still together? Even the little child, sooner or later, acknowledges his creation. You're aware of that. And asks that probing question concerning his origin. "Mommy, Daddy, where do babies come from?" Ah, he knows that everything around him came from something other than itself. And in his little mind, he's reasoning correctly. In light of all that he sees and understands, he's asked the right question. And then he goes to school and becomes confused. Do you understand what I'm saying? However, if he were to push that simple little child question beyond and back to its original source from which all things came, what was before the original, then we face a dilemma. And it's this very question, beloved, of existence before a beginning, which introduces a concept that is wholly unfamiliar to our natural thinking. In fact, it contradicts our bent toward origin seeking that's so deeply ingrained in every one of us. In fact, we have one religion today that has archives filled with origins. In fact, even our United States government seeks their understanding of origins. From time to time, they like to date way back to the original family and to discover which family part of the tree you came under. Genealogies are so important in that particular faith that they even baptize for those who have died. But beloved, what goes back beyond their records before the first person was created? There's a void. There's a void in their records. Well, there should be. The idea that God is self-existent or without origin gives the Christian a source, however, for all life and origin. Whereas those who choose not to believe in God have no source for understanding life or its origin. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I have a source for why I am. Those who are not Christians have no source for why they are. Our second attribute about God is that He is forever. And if you'll follow me, you'll be blessed by what you hear in the next few moments. The second attribute of God that we want to look at this morning is that He is forever. Now, this too is hard for us to wrap our little minds around, but it's nevertheless an incredible thought. And extremely rewarding when we're willing to consider it and to think. I know that's hard. Sometimes my brain gets so tired it just kind of falls out on the page and I have to sweep it up and lay it aside for a while. In our world, think with me now, in our world, time marks the beginning and end of everything. There's a time to be born, there's a time to live, and a time to die. We all know that. For us, this is our life cycle. It's the life cycle of everything we are accustomed to seeing in our world. But for God, no cycle exists. God lives in an everlasting now. He is the great I Am. In fact, in our way of thinking, from our time reference, we tend to see God as having been present in every generation past. In other words, He has been in the past, He is present now, and He will come again sometime in the future. Now, when we read Revelation 4, verse 8, about the four creatures which cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come," we think, are you hearing? We think in terms of three tenses, don't we? Past, present, future. But follow me. God is uncreated or self-existent. Thus, He is not affected by our time reference or changes. In short, time words do not apply to God. For He has no past, and He has no future. Moses simply put it like this in Psalm 90, verse 2. He said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art," present tense, "God." When the human mind looks backward in time, we can only go so far. And the past suddenly vanishes, and our brains are tired. As we look into the future, our thoughts and imaginations eventually collapse around the idea of eternity. Because eternity is beyond our knowledge and comprehension, and we find ourselves frustrated, and we have to retract our thoughts. But this is not so with God. Let me say it as clearly as I know this morning. With God, there is no part of eternity past that He is not present. And there is no part of eternity future that He does not already inhabit. God is, as Moses declared Him to be, He is present tense, from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, there is no part of eternity that God is not present at this very moment. And if that boggles your mind, it should. Because, beloved, He's bigger than you and me. And I'm personally glad. I need a Savior that's big enough to save me. Why is such understanding so important to us as Christians? Because, beloved, we need to know that we serve an eternal living God, a God who is self-existent, one who is all-powerful and all-knowing, a God who is forever, one who inhabits eternity and knows everything about everything, including you and me. He sees your personal struggles. He sees your personal doubts. He understands your personal fears. He knows every time you cry or brush away a falling tear. He understands your cycle of time and the shortness of your life and mine on this little planet we call Earth. And that's why He broke into our world, beloved, so that He could rescue us by letting us know the truth about our origin, about our rebellion, and about our natural desire to occupy His throne. God identified Himself with us in the person of Jesus Christ so that He could rescue us from this time machine and its cycle of death and dying. He died in our place that we might live in His place, not just for a limited time, but for eternity. Something we cannot fathom. And today, God speaks to your heart and mine, inviting us to get to know Him. Whom to know is to have. Everlasting, eternal, without end, life. May God help us to read His Word, to accept His promises, to believe that He is who He claimed to be, the self-existent God, the Prince of Peace, the eternal Father of mankind. What a God! Let's not think Him down to our level and lose Him. But let's let Him be magnified and glorified as He is in the Word of God, that we might look to Him and know there is a God who can save us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You for being everlasting, for being eternal, for being everywhere, always. For knowing the future, because You're there. Knowing the past, because You're there. Knowing the present, because You're here. For knowing us and loving us. Dying for us and giving us eternal life. Thank You, Father. You're so precious. Thank You for giving us a little picture today of how truly great and forever You really are. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7210. 7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.